would the heavenly Father send down his Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes he had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me. The fairest of angels were not summoned to the throne up in the sky to purchase my pardon. Not even the angels could die. And the only provision for my freedom was destined to the sacrifice. I was the taker, and he was the giver, dying while was me.
Thank you, Brother Nick. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I want you to bear with me tonight. I usually don't preach a message like this, and I put this message away 3 or 4 times, but it keeps coming back, so I think this is what I believe the Lord wants me to speak on. To some of you, this message would be old hat. We already do that, and I thank the Lord for it. For some of us, this is going to be like, well, I needed that, and I hope you need it. And then for some of us, it's going to be some things that will reinforce us, reinforce some beliefs in, that we have as members here of Pacific Baptist Church and as Christians. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you so much for dying on the cross for us, Lord. We are the reason that came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Help us as we spend these next 30 or so minutes together, help us to get some things from your word so we could be better people, better Christians, and help us to have the eternity that is set before us in view and not just in here and now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love our church. I grew up here in our church. I thank God for our pastor. I remember the first time I came to our church. I was sitting here. I moved from Lowell, Massachusetts, sitting there in an apartment on Dawson Avenue, and a pastor came. And I remember a white guy coming with a big nose, and he came, and my mom introduced me to pastors. It is Pastor Joe. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? And he told me about the school. He told me about the church. And that Sunday, I was looking forward to going to, at that time, Cambodian Baptist Church. And we're driving by different church buildings, and I'm thinking, is that the church? My mom said, no. And we drove by another nice building. I said, is that the church? She said, no. See, you got to understand something. I was Southern Baptist before I came to our church here, and we always had nice buildings. And we went, and all of a sudden, we're on Long Beach Boulevard, and we turned into an alley. I'm like, okay, well, let's go into an alley here. Our Long Beach Boulevard and Anaheim drove to an alley, and we're past some apartments, the alleyway trash and everything like that, and all of a sudden, you come to this building with a high fence and barbed wires, and there was a sign on the barbed wire that said Cambodian Baptist Church, and it gave the sign and everything, the times. And I turned to my mom, I said, this is the church? This is it. And my experience, my first, you know, the first impression is a lasting impression. That was a lasting impression for me. I went out, parked the car there, jam-packed a building, and it looked like the storefront, and it was a storefront. It went in, and some walls were knocked out, and they set up chairs there, and I remember some planters there, and a pastor was there, and I don't know if I went to Sunday school that day, but we did go to church, and pastor preached. And I remember as he preached, God started working in my life. I've never heard preaching like that. Matter of fact, never heard preaching at all. Usually I go to church. I don't go to church. I skip church. And as soon as Sunday school would be over, Brother Pichardo, I'd get my skateboard and sneak off. And, you know, I was evangelistic and everything. I brought people to church. And I brought my friends to church so we can sit in Sunday school and go skate in that New Hampshire area. And we just had a good time. I came there. I sat down. And, man, that was an amazing message. And all the messages, and as pastor preached it, and church going week after week, and church was not just something that I did anymore. I enjoyed being in church. I thank God for a church like that. My brother at the time, our family was in trouble. I have great sisters, they're here in church. Our family was in trouble. And we came to our church here. And God started to change our life. That's what church is all about. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We went to church already, but we came here. God started to change our life. I thank God for our church. I thank God for the time after Long Beach Boulevard. We then went to Raymond Avenue, and it was a box. And I remember pastor going by to buy the oops paint. You ever been to a Home Depot, and they have a section called oops paint. That's if when they mess up, they leave it there. And we'll buy a whole mess of them. I'm sorry. Get that better English here. We bought a plentiful of them. And I don't know if that's a word. try to use higher education English here. Well, a whole load of them. You say, what color did you pick? Whatever it mixed. Whatever the oops paint came in, and we stirred it up, whatever it became, that's what we painted the building. We were that, you know, awesome. And I remember going there to that building, and man, just the gang fights and everything like that. But God used that building. God used the people in that building to start changing. I remember Brother Pineda when he first came. He had his hair was long like this, and it's like, you know, you pick it up and you shave everything off, and then you drop it, and that was it. Had the little curls. Had his jeans and quicksilver jeans and his white T-shirt and his, we used to call them wife beater shirt inside. That's the tank top ones, you know, the kind that possibly muscular people wear. And he had that in his white T-shirt, all ironed up, and he came, you know, he said, is the priest around? He was looking for the priest, right? Looking for the priest. And I remember, and God used the time in the history of our church mightily during that time. Raised up people. And I remember after that, and we gave and we did everything that we had to do to try to buy our own building. And that building over there, we had gang fights, we had shootings, we had, I mean, you know, just, I can tell you story after story of crimes that happened there during the church time. We're outside playing basketball, and you hear, tuk, 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 ah! You know, you look outside, some guy's holding a big old gun just walking. One of the teenagers, oh, homeboy got gun. Yeah, homeboy got gun. Duck, man. We saw some gruesome, I think just, it was, that wasn't phenomenal, but what took place there at our church during that time was phenomenal. We went to Pacific Avenue, and we got there, and we had to go and fix it up, and we bought that building, and people sacrificed, and we stayed there for a while, and God did miraculous things there. We changed the whole, we changed the name of the church there from Cambodian Baptist Church to Pacific Baptist Church, and we changed the whole thrust of our ministry there. We were bringing a lot of bus kids. We had a lot of teenagers, and we changed that whole thing, the whole structure of our church, because our church at that time, we had a lot of teenagers, a lot of kids, but we didn't have a lot of adults. So we changed it to the adult-flavored church, and we kicked all the kids out and all the teenagers out, and we had a handful of adults, and God started changing lives. And then I remember the next building program, and we sacrificed, and we gave, and then we came here. I remember this place was a wreck, and out there, the big old trees, and we would have teenagers drive the Bobcat and pull out the trees and paint and just beautify this building. And God did a great work. Let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. Church is not a building. Church is people. And God did a great work in this place to change lives. If we were given opportunity right now to have people give testimonies how God used our church to change you and to bring you here, I mean, probably almost everybody would say something. I love our church. Our church is not just a monument where people come and just look at. Our church is alive. It's going somewhere. I mean, man, last week I got back from Cambodia, and I was still a little bit tired. I think that day I slept 3 hours, went to sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning, woke up at 6, and I just came to church and ready to preach in Sunday school, and I was out there about to preach in the Khmer department. I came outside real fast to shake hands, and we had people all the way back there right by the candy machines there. This morning, you see people, last week we had people get baptized, and this morning we had somebody baptized, and then this morning just a lot of people were here. Represents the lives that have been changed. You know why I invest in our church? You know why I love our church? You know why I give to our church? I give to the Lord through our church, because I believe what's going on here. I want to be a part of something exciting. I want to be a part of something that when I die, God can say, man, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you. Sometimes we grow up here and we come here and we miss out on the great things that are happening. You know, a lot of churches, this doesn't happen. You see, we're so used to this. We're so used to coming in and somebody getting saved and the building is packed and something's going on and we're always, we're used to this. Most churches aren't like this. I believe in our church. I believe in our pastor that had a vision long ago to reach the next generation, to keep on going to plant churches here locally and to send out missionaries abroad. I believe in that vision. With a great vision, there needs to be a great sacrifice. Pacific Baptist Church, I want to encourage you. Keep the vision alive. See, the vision won't be alive if we as Christians don't fund the vision. And it's not a man's vision. If it's a man's vision, it'll be gone and dead. It's a vision from the Lord. And I want to encourage you, keep that vision alive. I do all I can to keep on going to reach people and to keep this, you know, what God has called me to do here up and going, because I believe in what God is doing here. We have our building banquet coming up. I'm excited. Today I gave somebody a tour. They hadn't been here for a long time. And they said, man, can I see the building? I called Brother Rotten. I give me that code. I went in there. I showed them the building. And I went up there. If you haven't walked through there yet, walk through there. They have the balcony almost all complete, and that pony wall, the frame for the pony wall, most of the drywall is up, and you just go see the magnitude of how big and the building is. And I can't but help, as I'm in there, to just imagine all the people that are going to be reached. During youth conference, the people that will be called to preach, and missionaries that will be a volunteer and called to the mission field, because we have a place where the word of God can be proclaimed. I can't wait. Building banquet's coming up here. Offering Sunday. I want to encourage you. Do what you can. Church, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep going. The light, we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. Don't give up. Oh, you've gone through so many years. Why quit now? We're in this thing deep already. If I was to ask everybody in here, do you want to give? Probably 99% of us, because this is the core, well, most of our people in here are core members, you would say, I want to give. I'm willing to back it up. But let me say this, the truth of the matter is, some of us can't give. Not because we don't want to. And I apologize a little bit by saying this. We want to give, but we don't give. Not because we don't want to. It's just because financially we can't. I've talked to a lot of Christians. When it comes to giving, they want to give. But because of different things in their lives, they don't have the proper concept of biblical stewardship. They can't do what God wants them to do. Sometimes we pray and we ask God, what can I do to give to the building? Or what can I do to give to this? And God kind of throws a number in our lives. Please listen. And we go, man, I just can't do that. And I understand it takes faith and everything like that. But some of us, because we haven't gotten this thing of biblical stewardship down, when God speaks to us to want to give, or to give, and we want to give, we just can't give. Today I'm just going to speak here a little bit about biblical stewardship. And it's not going to be a hurrah-rah and, you know, crazy message. It's going to be a message that if you apply it to your life, you could financially help yourself and financially help those that God's called you to give to. What is a steward? A steward is a person who manages the property and valuables and possessions of others. Biblical stewardship basically is a manager. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful servant? Who then is faithful and a wise steward? Luke 12 verse 42. Who his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Of truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Ladies and gentlemen, God expects us to be good stewards of the possession that he has given us. The Bible denotes and gives some 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, but over 2,000 verses on money and possession. Possessions, money and possessions, hear me out now, are important to God. You say, oh man, you know, hell is important. Yeah, hell is important. But God speaks about money more than he does about hell. Money and possessions are important to God. Oh, a church, we shouldn't talk about money. No, we should talk about money. Money is important to the Lord. Because somebody once said your pocketbook is attached to your heart. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:24, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and men. What type of steward are you? Ladies and gentlemen, what type of biblical steward are you? Are you the steward that when God looks at us, that we're just a just steward, or we are an unjust steward? Today I'm just going to give you seven biblical principles here of biblical stewardship. I don't know if I'll get them to them all, but I'm going to give you seven principles of biblical stewardship. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. If you apply these things in your life, you'll be a lot more happy. If you apply these things in your life, your marriage would be a lot better. One of the three reasons marriages get into a mess, one of them is finances. Just don't get your finances right. Let me give you seven biblical principles. Number one here, real fast. Live within your means. As Christians, live within your means. Somebody once said this, if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. See, we have so many Christians that are irresponsible and spend more than they have. You say, oh, I'm not in sin, I'm not committing murder, I'm not doing it. See, if you're in financial debt and financial bondage, you can't serve God the way God wants you to serve him. Right now, Brother Pineda, if God calls me to be a missionary, right now, to God be the glory, because the principles I've learned, if God wants me to be a missionary right now, I could drop everything that I'm doing right now and go on deputation and be on the mission field. You say, why? I don't have any debts. I don't have any debts. I got a car payment. We could take care of that. But we have some adults and some people, if God called them to the mission field, they're like, oh, I can't. I owe this and I have this. I'm bound to this and I have this. Whatever amount of income God has given you, you must live within that income. If God has given you $1,500 a month in your household, only less than $1,500 can be spent to make it within your means. You say, why? Because God expects every Christian to tithe. Excuse me, I'm using the iPad a little bit here, if you don't mind. Brother John, I'm just reading, okay? I apologize. This is from Barnum. Barnum's research, thank you, sir. Whether they believe in principle or not, principle of tithing or not, few Americans give away much money. This is a little bit old. In 2007, the research revealed that just 5% of adults, they go to church, tithe. I thank God that's not our church. 5% of adults tithe. Not surprisingly, some population groups were more likely than others to give away at least 10% of their income. Among the most generous segments were evangelicals. I don't know if we'd be considering that, but 24% tithe of evangelicals. Conservatives, 12%. People who pray, this is people who pray, read their Bible, attend church services during the past, every week, 12% tithe. Charismatic and Protestant or Pentecostal Christians, I don't know if you want to call them Christians, 11%. Hey, registered Republicans, 10%. So why do you give those stats? Because people don't tithe like they should anymore. It's from another Christian magazine here. It's called Relevant Magazine. The church of today is not great at giving. This isn't exactly news, but it is it's a fact. Tithers make up only 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. Only 5% of U.S. Tithes, with 80% of Americans only giving 2% of their income. Christians are only giving 2.5% per capita, while during the Great Depression, they gave a lot more. Have some other stats there. The average church, I mean a good evangelical church, a little bit over 20% tithe. Church, I want to encourage you, don't rob God. Tithe. There's blessing in tithing. You see, my family, when we get our paycheck, we don't count our, we don't say, man, can I afford to tithe this week or not? It just doesn't happen. Can I afford to give to the building or not? I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But we live by something called a budget. Number one, live within your means. Number two, live with a budget. See, I don't care how you do your budget, but have a budget. Leviticus 27:30 says this, and all the tithes of the land, whether of seed of the land, of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord. It's holy unto God. By the way, God gives you 100% of everything that you have. It's great to give God just a little bit back. I remember outside, the candy machine was in the back. It was in the heyday of the candy machine, amen. Back then, there was something, I don't know what they have now. Back then, they had something, I think they have crack cocaine now. Back then, they had something called hot chips for kids. Hot chips were big. I think hot chips are still big now. One of our missionaries, Brother Adrian, hey, can you give me a suitcase of hot chips? I was like, really? You don't want a suitcase of Bibles? He said, no. A suitcase of, you know, preaching material? No, suitcase of hot chips. So hot chips he got. We took like some kind of ranch dip for him. I was like, who in the world wants ranch dip? I said, why do you want ranch dip? Because they don't got it here. They got fish dip. I was back there and we had hot chips. Tyler, Brother Vaughn's kid, Tyler. He was over there and he was just coveting those chips. He was standing there drooling. I walked by, I said, what's going on, man? You want something? I said, what do you want? Hot chips. So the famous hot chips. I put in at that time 50 cents inflation. Hot chips are 75 now. Put in it was a quarter back then. That was way back then. That's when, you know, have to walk to school uphill both ways barefooted and, you know, in snow here in Southern California. I put my quarter in and got that out and, you know, opened the bag for him, gave it to him. He said, thank you, Om. I said, you're welcome. Now, I just bought the chips for him. And Miss Leah, I asked little Tyler, I said, hey, buddy, can I get some? Now, I didn't want those hot chips. I care less about hot chips. I like Ruffles. I care less about hot chips. And he looked at me, and your nephew, Susie, grabbed it. Did one of those, Brother Charlie. I said, man, that's not even prime meat. That's just hot chips, corn and chemicals, MSG. You name it, it's in there. He did one of those numbers. Mama was there. Mama explained, Tyler, Om bought that for you. He spent the money, that whole thing he bought, he gave it to you. Give Om some. He looked at Mom, looked at me. He's shuffling around. I'm thinking, he's going to give me the biggest piece. Shuffling around. And he found the smallest piece. Said, here. I said, thank you. I said, can I have more? Looked at his mom. Give him more. Gave up a bigger piece. Now, I didn't need the hot chip. I didn't need it. Those things give me a stomach ache. I don't know how you guys could get hot chips and dip them in cream cheese and nasty stuff. You enjoy that now, but, man, you're not going to enjoy it later on. It's just bad, just heartburn, just not good. Not good. But old Tyler, I said to him, Tyler, I gave you all that. I bought that for you with my own money. I gave you the whole thing. And that's how we are as Christians sometimes. God has given us everything that we have. You say, I worked, and I sweat, and I worked hard for this. The Bible says that God is the one that gives you the breath and the strength to make wealth. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. But ladies and gentlemen, before you even consider giving to the building, get right and tithe. Somebody once said this. I don't know who it was. I think it was a pastor. I don't know. He said, if just our people tithe in America, we wouldn't need building programs. Somebody once said, we have enough money to build that building. But the problem is, it's in your wallet. You know what tithing? Tithing is just obedience to God. But God's people need to have faith in Him. Faith is not just mentally acknowledging that God can take care of you, but faith is also completely trusting He'll do it. Some of you, some Christians, they just need to let go and let God. Just say, God, I'll let you be in charge of my finances. I'll give you everything. And I'm going to show that you have everything by just giving the first 10%. Going back to living within your means, biblical stewardship, number one, live within your means. Number two, live with a budget. In order to live within your means, you must live with a budget. A budget is plan how you'll spend, is a plan that of how you'll spend your money. By the way, do you know where your money goes? Just because there's a McDonald's there doesn't mean you have to stop and eat. Just because there's a 7-Eleven doesn't mean, I need to get me a Slurpee and a hot dog. $2 only. Throw some cheese and stuff on there. To plan your budget, you must have a budget sheet. Write down. I remember getting in with Pastor was teaching me how to budget. It was old school. He said, Brother Ross, this is how you do it. Here's some envelopes. Now, my family, we don't do the envelope thing anymore, but if you need to do the envelope thing. Here's an envelope, and put all your cash in those envelopes. Date, fuel money, mortgage, rent, food, insurance, utility, whatever, entertainment that you have with your family, gifts, vacation, put it all in there. And if you want to go out, we got a date night. Today is the Kobe beef day. We open it up, Brother Charlie. Oh, we only got $20. Looks like it's going to be spam. but we could use the credit card. That's why when God speaks to us to give, we can't give. Because financially, we're not responsible. Budgeting, somebody said this, budgeting is like a diet. It takes a lot of work and it's a long time before you see any results. But the results are worth the effort. You say, if I have more money, I'll tithe. Having more money is not the solution to financial freedom. But having a budget, more money is not the answer. The answer is budgeting the money that you have. I make too little money to tithe. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you make $10. Doesn't matter if you make $10,000. Have a budget. The Bible says more money always produces more expenses. The Bible says Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'll read it to you, verse 10 and 11. You can write it down. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When good increases, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owner, therefore, saving he beholding of them with their eyes? It says, when good increase, everything else increase. So number one, live within your means. Number two, live within a budget. Number three, I've got about 5 minutes here. Live conservatively. So what's that mean? Do I need to live like a Republican or, I don't mean conservative like that. Be a conservative. But conservatively means to conserve, preserve, or use moderately. Somebody said, use it up, wear it out, make do, or do without. You don't always have to get the newest things. Anytime it comes out. I feel sorry for these people waiting in line for the iWatch and the iPhone. Just do it online. Black Friday, waiting in line. My wife, she's one of those that go on Black Friday. I guess it's Black Monday now, right? It keeps going back. I told her, I said, hey, you don't have to go to JCPenney. I just bought my shirts online. Plus, I got a discount. Got a coupon code, searched it. Phew. It's gone. You don't always have to buy new. Go to the thrift store. Say, that's embarrassing. I guess so. If it's embarrassing for you, if you can afford it, do it. But if you can't afford it, live conservatively. Find ways to cut back. I remember living with Mom. Mom would say, Nate, turn that light off. Of course, in Khmer, though. I'm thinking, she said, you're wasting electricity. I said, we have plenty of it. What she's saying is you're wasting money. Turn the water off. You're wasting money. No, you're wasting money.
And I didn't understand, Brother Roll. Go turn on the light. I'll be back in 10 minutes. Well, why turn it off, you know? You got to turn it on. You got to leave. Well, I'm not with my mom anymore. I haven't been with my mom for a while. Guess what I say to my kids, Brother Barker? And turn that light off. You say, why? I understand the value of conserving. Because the more the lights are on, the more my paycheck, the more my wallet gets thin. And my bank account gets thin. By the way, teenagers, look up here. When you have your own bills and you pay for your own things, you'll be cheap too. Amen? Nah, my dad's cheap. He's cheap so you can have an education, so you could get your food. And, you know, some of you need a lot of that. Amen? I had a kid that lived with me. He was Simone. Simone. We're eating, and we're done. He looks at me, he sits still. He's still at the table, Brother Bobby. Can I get more? Like, man, you just ate that whole pot of rice. Well, you know, yeah, go ahead, man. Soy sauce it. And, you know, sriracha, it's just good stuff. Find ways to cut back. Don't eat it. Be careful about eating out. Be careful. You know, budget what you eat out. Number four. I think I can't finish here. Live spiritually and prayerfully. Most of King David's life was lived spiritually and prayerfully. The words inquired of the Lord appeared only 10 times in the Bible. 6 of them is when David used it to inquire to the Lord. Let me say this. Saul was the opposite. 1 Chronicles 10:13, the Bible says, so Saul died from his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And also for asking counsel of that, which one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Instead of going to God, he went to a familiar spirit. Before you make a big purchase, ladies and gentlemen, pray. Well, that truck looks nice. Well, it does look nice. But maybe God doesn't want you to buy it. You say, I just feel like I need to buy it. Well, if we live by our feelings, I would have a mansion, you know. I would have 2 trucks. I'll get me, Brother Ezekiel, a Corvette that's red and has what's that thing called when you don't have a top? Convertible. I'll get one of those. Maybe an Escalade. Amen, Brother Ron? Hey, pray and ask God. Before any big purchases, pray and ask God. Well, I just like this. Well, we all like stuff. If I bought whatever I liked, I'll be fatter than I am now. You know, I've learned, you know, you go to these Korean barbecue places, the all you can eat, you know what I'm talking about? I took my daughter to Jen's for her birthday, Gens, and man, we're eating, and I used to be like this. I used to eat until I can't eat anymore, like, I'll throw up. I know. Now I eat, I'm like, man, I just wasted money. I barely ate anything. You say, why? I just don't like that. Do you know that feeling after a buffet? You're like, oh. That feel, I said, I don't want that feeling anymore. I hate that feeling. It's good for your stomach. It's bad for you, though. Before you make any big purchases, ask these questions here. Is it Christ-honoring? Is it necessary? Is it necessary? Is it God's will? Can I do without it? Are my bills paid? Here's a good one, number 6. Is it a prideful purchase? The last question might be the hardest. Is it a prideful purchase? Don't just buy stuff to keep up with the Joneses. If you're a Hispanic, don't just buy stuff to keep up with the Chavezes. Let me see, who else? If you're a Cambodian, don't just buy stuff to keep up with the sins. That's a good Cambodian name, right? Don't just buy stuff to keep up with people. You say, man, they quit hanging out with them. Do what I do. When people buy stuff, great, man. Awesome. How much did it cost? Okay, I ain't buying that one. I'm skipping some. Number next, live on a cash-only basis. Live on a cash-only basis. If you don't have money to pay for it, don't buy it on credit. Throw away the credit card. Say, oh, I get points for using these credit cards, and I get miles. You know, if the interest that you paid on that 2 miles that you got will be a lot more than you just keeping that money. Credit cards are so easy to use and so available. Some people think credit cards are like magic. A person can charge something and do nothing about it. You charge it and you get it. Ah! Somebody once said magic can turn into tragic. Consider the layout of how to, or consider this. If you charge $1,000 on a credit card with 18% interest, a lot of interest is 24 now, never charge anything else, pay the minimum 2%, and never pay late, you will take 22 years and over $3,000 to pay off that original $1,000. Consider this. Save $1,000. You'd save $100 a month. It'll take you less than a year. $10 a week, it'll take you less than 2 years. $25 a month, less than 4 years. You could buy whatever. By the way, by the time you save that money to buy it, it'll be on sale. It'll be cheaper. You should never charge anything that you can't pay back at the end of the month. I was talking to a young adult, and he wanted to serve God and wanted to do something for the Lord, wanted to work in the ministry. Brother Pineda, he just could not work in ministry. Not because he was not qualified, because he was in debt up to his ears, 31 years old. What we want to pay him would have been enough. We don't want anybody, you know, just, I want to serve God, because they're financially irresponsible. They couldn't do what God wanted them to do. And lastly, I skipped one, but lastly, live with your priorities in view. What's your priority? Every head of the household here, men in the home, you should take a list of what is important to you and your family. The list should be numbered in order of importance. Don't just have a verbal or mental list. Write it down. Here's some lists for a family with children. Number one, my list, tithing. Number two, my list is offerings, giving it to God. Number three, food. Maybe it's clothing, shelter. One of my big ones that I have is the Christian school. I always consider my number one priority given to God, and taking care of my family. And after that, I consider Christian education a big thing in my life. By the way, you ought to consider Christian education being a big thing in your life. I feel sorry for people who don't put their kids in school because, I just can't afford it. I talked to somebody, I just can't afford to go to the Christian school. You go to the house, they have cable. They have knickknacks and gadgets and, you know, high carpet. I would walk before my kids don't come to Christian school. You say, oh, you're just trying to hype up our Christian school. No, it doesn't have to be this one. I talked to somebody and they put their kid in a public school. I said, man, well, why are you doing that? Well, I think they'll, you know, I want them to play sports. I think they'll, you know, do this, that, and the other. I said, you going to a Christian school didn't hurt. You're financially all right. Amen. By the way, don't listen to the lies as, oh, I got to go to public school to get a better education. And my children aren't the smartest. But you line up my children with a public school kid, if they're not better, they're right on par. Okay? And let me say this. More than not, our children do way better. You trade with them your salary and then complain after that, okay? Anyways, I don't know how that got there. I just want to encourage us. You know, as Christians, God wants to do something with our lives. And if God, if we consider this thing of, you know, reaching souls and being a good steward important, it's going to take money. And I'm not preaching on tithing or anything like that. I'm preaching more on financial stewardship, biblical financial stewardship. God's going to call some of you. A church like this, God's going to call some of you. And you have to be financially ready, either to give or to go. And we cannot do that if we're not biblical stewards of the money that God's given us. Money is important. Don't say, oh, money is not. No, money is very important. Money is very important. God didn't say that money is bad. He said the love of money is what is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, the love of money. But if we have an eternal worldview, and we have the godly wisdom that we need to take care of our finances right, we could build that building. You can do what God's called you to do. You wouldn't have to be in debt up to your ears. And you know, when God calls you to do something or give to something, you're like, oh, man, we can give to that. Why? Financially, you have freedom. And you have financial freedom by obeying God's principles in your life here, that just those couple that I mentioned. Let's pray.